Well, good morning. It is great to be with you to worship together. As we approach Holy Week, we have so much to praise our great God for. We serve the King Eternal, the God of all grace. Well, in case we haven't met yet, my name is Steve Grissom. I'm the associate pastor here at South Shore Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that we can worship together today. As Kevin has already read, we're going to be looking at John chapter 12. It's on page 955. If you've put the Pew Bible away, go ahead and get back there. We're going to be in John 12 for a while this morning. As you turn there, I'm intrigued by countries that operate under the rule and reign of kings and queens. One king who doesn't get a lot of attention is King Philippe VI of Spain. If I asked how many people knew of King Philippe, probably less than 10 in the room. While he hasn't always been a popular king among the masses, one event took place recently showed his support among the people. There were catastrophic floods in November of last year in Spain, particularly in the town of Chiva, and the king embraced residents and stop for conversations in order to hear more about the tragedy that had impacted the town. While he and the queen were there, the crowd applauded and shouted, "Long live the king!" as he passed by. Well, this passionate response and shouts of adoration reminds us of another crowd, a crowd that you know well on Palm Sunday of Holy Week. This is a familiar passage. Sometimes it's hard to preach passages that are so familiar to us, but we're going to look at John 12 and consider afresh who Jesus is, why we humble ourselves before him, why we worship him as the King of Kings, why he is the Savior that we need. But before we do that, let's pray this morning. Gracious Father, we come to you yet again, reminded that you are the King that we need. And so help us to remember that this morning. Help us to seek you. Help us to see Jesus Christ, not just as a character in a narrative that leading us to the cross, but he is the King. So help us to cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk by faith when we are tempted to walk a path that leads to destruction. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. Every part from Genesis to Revelation, we're so thankful for your word. So open our eyes this morning to see the beauty of your word. Help us to be satisfied with your word, with your promises, and especially with the promised one, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, John 12, verses 12 through 19, and as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to go rather quick, but I want us to remember, again, who Jesus is. My goal this morning is to increase your faith. We walk in this morning with faith. Sometimes our faith is fickle, but I want to increase your faith as you see and respond to Jesus, the victorious King. Well, first and foremost, we see in verses 12 through 15, he comes to fulfill prophecy. That's probably not a shocker for many of us, but he's fulfilling prophecy right before our eyes. He fulfills prophecy throughout the New Testament, and that's on display today. But before we get to those prophecies, John gives us some background and some cultural cues as we enter the scene. There's a large crowd that is present, and it's not just because they heard Jesus was coming. Yes, by this time there was considerable interest, maybe not necessarily to worship Jesus, but there was a lot of interest as to who is this guy? What has he done? Did you hear about this miracle? Did you hear about this sign? So there's a lot of interest as to who this Jesus is. But we see here, John tells us that the crowd is gathered because of the festival. Now, what festival are we talking about? It was the time of the Passover. And we know from the Old Testament and through early church history, this was a significant event, both in terms of spiritual significance, but also in terms of the number of people who attended. Many of you have probably heard of Josephus. He's a well-known historian, and he estimates that the attendance at the Passover in 65 AD was to be around 2.7 million Jews. Now, when I thought about this crowd, I always thought, I don't know, 20,000 people gathered. But 2.7 million Jews in 65 AD. To put this into perspective, in 2024, the regular season attendance for the Red Sox was the exact same number. You look it up, it's there. The Red Sox fans probably had more Fenway Franks, though. So it's reasonable to expect there was probably 2 million visitors had come to the Holy City for the Passover mentioned here in John 12. So we know many people are present. The text tells us Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and what happens next? The crowd took palm branches, and they went out to meet him. They go out with these palm branches. Now, what's with the palm branches? These are more than decorative pieces for an Easter drama. They're more than crafts for children. They were symbolic for the Jews. What's the palm branch a symbol for? You may know this, but then again, you may not. The palm branch became a sign and symbol of military victory and triumph. So this meant victory. So the symbolism was so ingrained in their thought that when the Jews revolted against the Romans in the 60s, they planned to mint their own coins with the image of a palm branch because it was the national symbol of victory. Now, they didn't have duck boats back then that were synonymous for victory and championships. So here we see the symbol of victory through the palm branch. As we look back to our passage, the crowd takes the palm branches and they hurry to meet Jesus. Again, we don't know their motives, why they're going to meet Jesus, but it's thought that Jesus might bring national deliverance from their enemies. They may have been looking for a military leader, a political savior, or something else. Now, we don't know, again, the crowd's motive as they go to meet Jesus. We do know that they proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ as king. What is it that they say? And why is this so important? They shout 16 words, words that we've already spoken, words that we know real well, words that point us to who Jesus is and why we should follow him. 16 words, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, Hosanna comes from a Hebrew phrase. What does that Hebrew phrase mean? It means save us. So they're literally saying save us, or it could mean save now. So you can see the desperation as they're saying Hosanna, save us now. The crowd declares Jesus is coming in the name of the Lord. And not only that, but he is the King of Israel. Little did they know he's more than the King of Israel. He's the King of all nations. A little more cultural context will help us see the importance of this crowd's cry in verse 13. Did you know that every Jewish pilgrim was familiar with the words from the Hallel? This is a series of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, were sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. So when the crowds come out to see Jesus, they naturally use these words. This was part of their background. The Psalms, the Old Testament songbook, is used even here as Jesus comes out in obedience to his Father, and he comes to fulfill the Scriptures. Now, scholars are unsure how many prophecies Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament. Some say 300, others say as many as 574. Whatever the number is, we know that one of those prophecies is fulfilled in our next two verses. Look with me again at verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Now that's not news, that seems actually rather ordinary. But then we read the words, this is John, this is the New Testament writers kind of giving us a clue, just as it is written. This is kind of hearkening us back. Remember the prophecies. Just as it is written, we find in verse 14, this clues us in, something special is happening. And the text continues with, do not be afraid. Daughter Zion, look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. If you look down at the bottom of your Bible, you might have a footnote there. It might point you to an Old Testament scripture. What scripture is it pointing us to? Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9, we see a messianic king. That is, the king who is the Messiah is pictured coming to bring peace to Israel. So this is John giving us the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, bringing them together, reminding us that the Father's plans are being fulfilled completely and specifically. Now, some may push back and say, whoa, 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 wait a second. That's a big jump. Your interpretive gymnastics don't align with history. Jesus was never anointed king of Israel. He never reigned as Israel's king, and he didn't bring about universal peace either. How are you overlooking the lack of peace during the days of Jesus that Zechariah promised? Well, this question, while observant, misunderstands the ministry of Jesus the King. But many misunderstood the role of the Messiah. What did the Jews expect? The Jews expected a Messiah who would establish a powerful political kingdom. The Jews at the time were looking for a military successful king, but if we look at Zechariah 9, there's no mention of military there. Jesus comes in as a gentle king, but not an earthly king. He's a spiritual king, and his victory wasn't over Roman armies, but over who? Over Satan. He will conquer through dying, as we will look at in more depth on Thursday at our Maundy Thursday service. So yes, Jesus never reigned as Israel's king, and yes, there's a lack of peace today, but we look forward to when Jesus will return as the King of Kings and as the Prince of Peace to reign forevermore. So Jesus, in the first few verses, we see that he has come to fulfill prophecy. The crowd announces that the king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. But this takes us to the kind of king who has arrived. Not only has he come to fulfill prophecy, but he comes in humility. Verses 15 and 16 show us that Jesus rides into Jerusalem not on a Clydesdale horse, not in a Hummer, but on a donkey. Specifically, a donkey's colt. This was a young male donkey, less than 4 years old. Now, the details of the donkey are interesting, and they point us back to prophecy. It's important here, and Kevin already noted this in his prayer, that we note the humility of Jesus. Jesus, gentle and lowly, rides in on a donkey. This is not the picture of a mighty ruler, but a picture of a humble, righteous king. Jesus' humility is evident in this scene on Palm Sunday, but it's not the only picture of his humility. We could look at so many different verses, so many different passages that point out Jesus' humility, but I want us to just look at a few. We see his humility in his teaching, in his actions, and in his mission. First, in his teaching, and again, we could turn to many places, but Matthew 23 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Well, what about his actions? Again, we could look at many different passages, but when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, this shows his humility throughout John 13. And his mission, his very focus, his very purpose in coming, we see his humility in Mark 10. Mark declares, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's look at one more example of his humility. It's actually back on Palm Sunday, but through the lens of Luke in his gospel. As I looked at John and I read John verses 12 through 19, I was thinking, where are the other details that I'm remembering? They're actually in Luke's gospel. Luke's always the verbose one. Luke 19, verse 37 says this, "Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen." Similar words. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now, what comes next? This is similar to what we've read, but the back and forth is what points me to Jesus' humility. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Now, Jesus could have called down a thunderbolt from heaven. He could have told them to get lost. He could have been very angry with whatever they said. But we see his humility even here. He's not angry, but he tells them the truth. The stones would cry out. Creation itself would cry out. This isn't just a teacher or a miracle worker before our eyes. Who is he? He's the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the world. So creation even worships this king. Before we move on, let's not overlook John's note for us in verse 16. We kind of get a little bit of a commentary from John, just like we did last week. We see kind of past, present, and future here. John gives us some commentary to consider. He tells us in verse 16, the disciples didn't understand these things at first. I feel like I'm in good company when I don't understand, because the disciples were a little bit dense at times. Well, when did they understand? What does verse 16 tell us? When Jesus was glorified. That is, after the resurrection, they remembered the events of today. They made the connection between Zechariah and the Messiah. The light bulb came on. And they remembered not only what Jesus did, but who he was as the humbled yet exalted Savior. So Jesus is the central figure of Palm Sunday, of Holy Week, and the Scriptures is deserving of our worship and of our praise. However, not everyone acknowledges that Jesus is King. In our last section, it's apparent that he comes, but not all will see. We get a further description of the reactions to Jesus. If you look throughout John 11, if you look throughout John 12, you see all these different reactions. Some are passionate to worship him, some doubt him, some mock him, all these different reactions. Well, now we see more of reaction, verses 17 through 19. He comes, but not all will see. So some who had been with Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, they saw the resurrection. And they respond by bearing witness about Jesus. They recounted what they had seen and what they heard. Put simply, word is spreading. Word is spreading of who this Jesus is. They are telling others, they are bearing witness, this Jesus raised this man Lazarus from the dead. So we too have an opportunity to bear witness, to proclaim Jesus Christ as King, especially this week. You have a golden opportunity to share with others, to share with neighbors, to share with friends, to share with coworkers of who Jesus Christ is. Let me encourage you to invite someone to one of our services, to Thursday night, to Sunday morning. I've invited one of the firefighters on Sunday, and he said, "Oh, I'm actually already going to be busy on Sunday." I said, "What about Thursday?" He said, "Oh, well, you guys have a Thursday service?" So we have multiple options. So invite someone. Remind others of who Christ is. We don't just proclaim Christ as King on Sunday, but throughout the week, bear witness of who Jesus is. Well, back in the text, this didn't please the Pharisees. The Pharisees heard what he had done in raising Lazarus. They've seen the response of the crowd, and they worry about what's next. Look with me in verse 19. Verse 19 is fascinating. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." If the Pharisees were around today, they would have said, "We are cooked, bro." They are desperate to sway the crowd there that day. They realize they are in trouble. They realize that others are following him. And in fact, they feel that the entire world has gone after him. Some of the people in the crowd would follow him. But we know that many had false expectations in what Jesus would do and why he was in Jerusalem. Now, we can pick on the Pharisees. We can pick on them all day long. And we can point out all the ways they missed the signs and rejected the Savior. But they're not the only ones who missed the forest through the trees. Many individuals, whether they are religious fanatics or secular thinkers, may overlook the truth about Jesus because they're searching for something other than Jesus Christ. Recently, I was encouraged to read the testimony and the story of Larry Sanger. You may not know Sanger, but you probably know the company that he co-founded, Wikipedia. Sanger had some questions, hard questions that he wasn't able to reconcile even after talking with his pastor in his youth. He had all these questions about the truthfulness of Scripture and Jesus and the Trinity and all these questions he couldn't reconcile with. But after years of research and discussion with other skeptics, he couldn't shake the possibility and the reality of the existence of God. But then, it was through reading the four Gospels in February of 2020, just reading them, one after another, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, February 2020 led him to write a long blog post entitled, God Exists. Sanger later went on to write much more about who God is and his plan for humanity. In his writings, he makes his beliefs known. I want to just read a few paragraphs from this blog post that Sanger wrote. He said, "The Lord made the world and us in it. And while at first man was without sin and dwelt with him, man fell from grace through sin. We are sinful by nature, and without God's help, there's nothing we can possibly do to escape our tendency to sin or to be worthy of the forgiveness of our sins. Through many prophets, God revealed that his anointed one would one day live among them, being indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus of Nazareth was this Emmanuel. He was God with us, the Son of God, approved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was one with God. He showed his divine power in his ministry, which was full of signs and wonders, healing every kind of ailment, even raising people from the dead. Repent of your sins, Jesus said, and you will be forgiven, for the promised kingdom of God is at hand." I think Sanger understood the gospel. There's much more that Larry Sanger said in his lengthy blog post on February 5th of this year. If you want to read more, he's got a long, long list of his beliefs, his theology through that blog post. But there's also so much more about Jesus, the victorious King, that we are not going to cover this morning. We looked at just a few verses from John 12. But if we were to look throughout John's gospel, we would see, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We would see, "God sent his only Son to seek and save those who are lost." We would see Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord that we all need. We see this throughout the gospels. So let me plead with you this morning that if you've not been united to Christ by faith, then today can be the day where you trust in him. Jesus Christ points us not only to the existence of God, but to fulfillment that is found in following the one true God. When Jesus Christ came riding into town on a donkey, some may have been looking for a powerful rescuer to bring relief. Well, yes, Jesus does bring relief, and he does rescue, but he brings more than that. He brings hope. He brings healing as we cling to him as the only King who can save. Jesus saves. He is the victorious King who has come. He has come to bring glory to the Father. He has come to fulfill prophecy. He has come in humility. And he has come victoriously, even though all may not see. So let me encourage you to see Jesus Christ for who he is this morning. In our community group on Friday night, it was a powerful time as we studied this passage. But before we even got into studying the passage, one of the ladies there said, "I've been thinking about Pastor Cody's sermon from John 11 all week long. And I've been encouraged by the fact that God is in control. I've been sharing that message with others, that God is in control." So if that was the message last week, let me encourage you to meditate on the truth this morning that Jesus Christ is the victorious King. Remember that truth. Jesus is the Son of Man, sent by God, sent for sinners. He is the mighty Savior King. He's not just another wonder worker, nor an influencer to tell us to climb the next mountain, and not a political pawn we use when we want to revolt against authority. Jesus Christ has come as the victorious King, and we will one day proclaim something greater than long live an earthly king. We will proclaim, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. So as you think about Jesus Christ this week, trust in him as King. Let me remind you, the world will have various expectations of who Jesus Christ should be, but look to the Scriptures, where you may be surprised, but you won't be disappointed as you follow Jesus Christ, the victorious King. He not only changes your expectations, but your foundation for living. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we think about the details of Palm Sunday, we see your sovereign hand in every verse, in the details, from the crowd to the prophetic donkey to the Pharisees' response. You are not taken off guard. You have ordained it all. And that includes the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us to humble ourselves. Help us to submit to Jesus Christ as King. We thank you, Jesus, that you came in the name of the Lord. We thank you that you lived a perfect life. And we thank you for Jesus, the pure prophet, priest, and king. Help us to follow him as such, to follow him as king. Help us to submit to him, to seek him, and to show others of his power and his righteous rule that is from above and for our good. Guide us. Guide us, O Holy Spirit, to not walk according to our fleshly desires, and to walk humbly in response to your counsel and your comfort. Teach us to walk in obedience. As we walk with our eyes on Jesus this week, help us to be satisfied and help us to be full of joy as we remember your promises and your plans that go far beyond our days, far beyond our present difficulty. Gracious God, you are the God who reigns victoriously. Help us to reflect and to rejoice in these truths. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.